For those of you not familiar with that scene, it's from a movie called Shawshank Redemption. In my opinion, one of the best movies of all times. I selected that movie and that scene as my lead-in for a few reasons. One, I love the movie. Two, if you have seen it, it was not an easy prison to be in. Much like I imagine the prison that Jeremiah was in. And lastly, I chose it because of the contrast that Mozart's Marriage of Figaro in that setting shows. Perhaps our Lord's words to his prophet Jeremiah were much like that record, a source of peace and light in a very rough place. Today I'm going to give the first of two messages from the book of Jeremiah. Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the wonders of your word. Thank you for the gifts you give each of us. I ask that this morning, bless our time together, that you allow us all for a few minutes to hear a special message from you. Lord, I stand aside and give my voice to you. May your word water our hearts and uplift our spirit. So, a couple of things off script. What an outstanding worship experience this morning. You sit in the front rows and you can close your eyes and imagine hundreds and hundreds of people behind you. You guys do a fantastic job. So, there was another off script point there, but that's why you don't go off script, because you forget things. I know what it was. My daughter last night, sweet 16, it was a spooky 16 birthday party, and so I'm preparing for my speech on, you know, the prison of his purposes, and I'm imagining that I'm going to come out of last night with, I didn't know at that point in time how many high school age kids, I didn't know how many boys were there, which was my real concern, and so I thought I was going to come this morning and have all of these applicable examples from last night, and I expected to have lots of funny things, but it was a great experience. I can't, unfortunately, my oldest, Lauren, is sleeping in this morning. She's not here for me to hear the compliments, but she has outstanding taste in friends, and I hope that continues for a long, long time. Well, Michelle can pass it along. So, our God is a mysterious God. He works in ways that you and I cannot understand. He declares this very thing in his word, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's in Isaiah 55. He's a God that's doing some amazing things in our life, in your life and mine. He's a God who is working out a sovereign, unstoppable plan. As he does what he does in us, around us, we often find ourselves standing back, scratching our heads, wondering about what is going on. There are times that we find ourselves caught up in the vortex of God's eternal plan with things going on and in and around us that seem to make no sense at all. Have you ever been there? I know I have. Can you identify? I know I do. You know that God is in control, but you have no idea what he's up to, and sometimes that sense of the unknown bothers us deeply. That's the place that Jeremiah finds himself in these verses. He's in prison, and God is doing something around in him, to him, and around him that he cannot fully comprehend. Since we also find ourselves in that same prison from time to time, it might be helpful for us to look at what Jeremiah experienced in the prison of his purposes. I'd like to take Jeremiah chapters 32 and 33 and show you some facts about his prison that you need to know. Let's join Jeremiah in his prison of purposes. So I am volunteering to speak on prophets. Sally says, you know, we're going to do another congregation-led series and we're going to do prophets. And so I'm not an Old Testament scholar by any means. I'm not a Bible scholar by any means. And so I'm thinking, prophet's okay, and Mark had told me he's going to do, and she said that, you know, Katrina's got a couple of weeks already selected, so who do you want to do? And I honestly looked at the list and went, Jeremiah. My name is Jeremy. That is perfect. I'm going to do Jeremiah. And so I tell Sally, I'm going to do Jeremiah, and I'll do it this week. And she goes, you're probably going to want to. And I knew at that point in time I was in trouble, and I'm like, why? And there's like 50-something chapters, and what have I gotten myself into? And I'm emailing Bob, you know, who had volunteered, you know, if anybody's got any help, I'm like, that's me. I need help right now. Just typical. And I wasn't scared going into it because I know the best way to learn is to be put in the position of having to present. And so I'm going to get in there, and I'm going to do it. And as I started looking, I'm thinking to myself, I can't even in 2 weeks do an overview of Jeremiah. You know, I mean, it's just, it's such a big thing. And so I went and I selected two, and this week is going to be the prison of his purposes, and next week is going to be about the potter's house. And so I'm not going to come into today with a lot of historic, you know, history about Jeremiah, and I'm going to talk about some context, but it's going to be more application-based than anything else. So the first thing that I want to talk about is this prison can be a place of confusion. And so guilty pleasure of the Walters household, we watch a lot of jail television, right? We watch Lock Up and American Jail and Cops. And why do we do this? Because it's such a fascinating thing for us, because we don't, thankfully, blessedly, we don't have experience in that world. And so we don't understand what that is. And you see these shows where this person comes into prison to start with, and they've got no idea what's going on. They are literally having to be led from place to place. And so it's not a stretch to say that the prison can be a place of confusion. And the circumstances of life can be confusing. Even before Jeremiah arrived in this prison, his life had been a series of devastating circumstances. If we take a look at a couple of the trials that he faced, he had been denied the comforts of love and family. In Jeremiah 16:2, it says, "You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place." Now that was God leading him in the right place, because he had determined the fate of that land. But nonetheless, he was told that he could not take a wife. He had been denied the comforts of encouragement and friendship. In Jeremiah 15, it says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." See, Jeremiah was in ministry for 50 years, and he preached the truth and stood for God, and there's no record of a single convert. There's no record of a single thank you. This was a man that was with God and God alone. What confusion can there be from that? He'd been denied the comfort of personal liberty. Obviously, he's in jail, right? So Jeremiah conducted much of his ministry from the confines of prison. There can be little doubt that these circumstances of life and others besides caused Jeremiah much confusion and turmoil of spirit. He had been faithful for the Lord in spite of everything that had come against him, and still he suffered greatly. So I think that this is a wonderful example that we can go by. If we looked only at the circumstances of our lives, we too can find ourselves confused. Sometimes it seems that God isn't fair. His treatment of his servants. Life is hard at best, and sometimes it seems that God's children carry a greater portion of the burden than others do. Look at Job. God's own testimony is that Job was a godly and faithful servant. Yet look how Job suffered. It just doesn't seem fair. Consider Jesus. No one had been more righteous than he, yet he suffered more than any man. What we fail to see is that God is operating on a higher plane than we can see. He's doing things we can only fathom. He's moving in ways that we cannot comprehend. God has used Job's tragedies to comfort millions through the ages. Job had no idea what God was doing. Jeremiah's troubles were used to teach a nation about the judgment and the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah didn't grasp that either. So when your plan makes no sense and it seems that God is not treating you fairly, remember this: God is working out a good plan in your life. You can trust him, even though you don't have all the details. And nowhere does the Bible say that God is fair. It does say that he is just and that he will always do right. In Genesis 18, it says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You will never understand him, but you can always trust him. And the one Walter's child here can attest to, it is commonly said in our house, life is not fair. We had a second line that was, I don't know if it came from Jennifer or from her side of the family, but it goes like this: life isn't fair. Fair is what you buy a ticket to. And it's a rough truth that we have to get used to. But like it says, we can trust in God because he is just. Next point is, the complications of life can be confusing. In verses 2 through 5, Jeremiah is preaching the message that God has given him. He holds nothing back, but he tells the truth and is thrown into prison for his efforts. It must have seemed to Jeremiah that he was being shelved by God. Surely the situation made no sense to him at all. This morning we prayed during the unity prayer for the United Arab Emirates, and the people that are in prison there because of their faith. This is not a 2,000 plus old story. This is very applicable today. Have you ever been there? The wheels of life can spin fast at times, and there are times when they seem to spin out of control. In fact, your life can become derailed in the blink of an eye. At work, another person gets the promotion that you wanted. Sometimes a spouse comes home one day and just says, I don't want to be with you anymore. The child in whom you've invested the best years of your life turns on you and goes into rebellion. The complications of life are many, and they arrive without warning. They're devastated in the impact, and they leave us wondering, if not out loud, at least in our hearts, where is God and what is he doing to me? Sometimes it seems as though God has forgotten our address, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems as though God has placed us on the back shelf, out of the action, and that he has forgotten all about us. Sometimes it seems that he doesn't care about what we are facing. Sometimes it seems that he is nowhere to be found. The complications of life can be very confusing. Remember John the Baptist, the great preacher and prophet who was locked away for preaching the word of God. He faced such a time of doubt and confusion in Matthew 11, when Jesus had when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples. He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Even John the Baptist was confused. We're not alone in our confusion over life's complications. The commands of life can be confusing. Jeremiah, locked up in prison, he has been preaching that Judah is about to fall into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Even as he languishes in prison, the Babylonians are coming to execute God's judgment on the Israelites for their rebellion and idolatry. Jeremiah has even prophesied that Judah will go away to Babylon for 70 years. In Jeremiah 25, it says, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years." In the midst of this impossible situation, Jeremiah's uncle sends his son, Hanamiel, to Jeremiah, asking Jeremiah to redeem a piece of property that belongs to Jeremiah's family. That makes no sense. The Babylonians, if not in control of that area, are about to be in control of that area. And Jeremiah knows this because he was told by God and for that they would possess it for the next 70 years. Jeremiah was being asked to pay money for a piece of property that he would never be able to farm, never be able to see from prison. Don't you think that money would be better spent on a lawyer? I mean, yet God was all... Yet God was in control. And Jeremiah bought the property as he was commanded, filling all the legal requirements of such a transaction. In Jeremiah 32, 6 through 9, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is in Anatoth, and for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamiel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field, that is by Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field at Anatoth by Hanamiel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver." See, sometimes the commands of life can be confusing, of our life can be confusing also. God will come by and request something that makes no sense. He may call you into a new ministry in a place that seems to make no sense. He might uproot you from somewhere that you've lived for years. He may require you to give up something that you love very much. He may make a request of your life that seems insane on the surface. When God shuts you up in a prison of his purposes, you can expect him to require some strange things from your life. He doesn't ask these things from us to confuse us, but he does so to accomplish his purposes. We don't always know what he is doing, but as I've already said, you can trust him to do right. He will never lead you down the wrong path. Psalms 37, 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Through the fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands." The next section, the prison is a place of commitment. Even though Jeremiah was in a difficult place, it is interesting to watch his life. He was confused about his circumstances, but he was committed in doing the Lord's will anyway. His commitment to the Lord is easy to see. The prison can be a place of communion. Jeremiah did not understand his circumstances, and he did not understand what the Lord was doing in his life, but he used that time as a time of personal growth and communion with the Lord. He praised the Lord for his greatness, his glory, his power. He praised him for his past works. Jeremiah was in a hard place, but he turned to the Lord in that prison and spent time with the Lord. In the 32nd chapter, 16th through 25th verse, after I had given the deed of purchase to Barak the son of Ner, I prayed to the Lord, saying, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed are those whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to the ways and according to the fruits of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made name for yourself, as at this day you brought your people out, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mountains have come up to the city to take it. And because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence of the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for milk and get witnesses. Through the city is given to you in the hands of the Chaldeans." The hard places of life can affect us in one of two ways. They can either drive us away from the Lord as they did Cain, or they can drive us to the Lord, which as they did with Job. When we find ourselves in one of the prison experiences of life, there's no better thing for us to do than to pray. When we turn from our fears, our doubts, our confusion to face the Lord, we are allowed to step out of our reality and into his presence. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Prayer brings us into contrast with the help and the resources that we need to make it through prison times. Philippians 4:16 through 20, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from the Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and the glory of Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Prayer is never an easy business. It is made even more difficult when trials and troubles arrive in our lives, but we must pray. We must seek out the help of our Father. He cares about what we face, and he invites us to come to him for what we need. In Jeremiah 33, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not yet known." In Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In 2 Corinthians 12, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm confident with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." the prison became a place of confidence. The theme of Jeremiah's prayer had been confidence in his abilities. When the Lord speaks to Jeremiah after his prayer, God confirms his power and ability. God tells Jeremiah that he is going to judge Israel for their sins and their rebellion. But he also tells Jeremiah that he will restore Israel one day and keep his covenant with them. The essence of Jeremiah's prayer is summed up in verses 24 and 25. He declares his confusion over what he has been asked to do, but he also declares his confidence in the plans and purposes and power of God. He says, "Yet you, O Lord, have said to me, 'Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given to the hands of the Chaldeans.'" That is the place to which God wants to bring us. He wants us to reach the place where we do not need to know all the answers. His desire for us is that we come to a place where we trust him, even when what he is doing in and around us makes no sense at all. One of the greatest days in a Christian walk is a day that you reach the place of peaceful contentment where you may not know what God is going to do, but you know that he has a plan. All I can remember is the VeggieTale kids. Yes, those three, right? They got there. They knew that. Daniel was in that place when he went into the lion's den. Paul reached that place in Corinthians. Many others have arrived there, and we can as well by the grace of God. The prison can be a place of compliance. Jeremiah's character is seen in how he responded to the Lord in a time of confusion and personal pain. He simply did what the Lord asked him to do. He redeemed the family, and he made sure that he took every step that was necessary to record the transaction. I'm sure that some people must have laughed at Jeremiah as he did this, but he did it anyway. I'm sure that many did not understand, but that did not stop him. He remained faithful to the Lord, even when doing all that God required made no sense at all. See, he's in prison, and he's filling out the legal transaction, and that included many steps that you see in Jeremiah of sealing, you know, signing the parchment and sealing it and putting it in jars and sealing the jars. And for a man that's in prison, and he's buying land that's possessed by the enemy, and yet he's still going through all of the steps that are required. He must have looked like he belonged in a different cell block. Anyone can serve the Lord and keep his commandments when they make sense and the way is easy. However, it takes true commitment and dedication to do the Lord's will when others do not understand. Imagine how Abraham must have felt when he led Isaac up the mountain to put him to death. Put yourself in his sandals. That was a moment when the requirements of the Lord made no sense at all. But if you read Genesis 22, you'll find no hesitation at all in Abraham's response. He just did what the Lord asked him to do. That's a response God is after from each of us. It's not always easy to obey God. It is made especially difficult when God's commands make no sense at all. It's not easy to do what he wants when our hearts are breaking. It's not easy to remain steadfast when everyone around us is moving away from God. He is looking for people who will obey him without question, simply because they love him. He will bless those that work in this fashion. In John 14, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Last section, the prison can be a place of comfort. We're comforted by God's providence. Jeremiah is comforted by the Lord's ability to declare ahead of time that he will take that which will take place in the future. He is reminded that God works on both ends of time to accomplish his will in the world. Yes, Israel will be destroyed and taken captive, but they will be brought back to him and restored to their land into fellowship with the Lord. When we find ourselves in a prison of his purposes, we need to take comfort in who our God is. We may not understand everything that he is doing, but we can trust the fact that he is in control. We serve a sovereign God who is working out an eternal plan. Take comfort from the fact that he is in control. I may not know what he is doing, but he knows, and he has a plan to make everything work out right in the end. We're comforted by God's power. Jeremiah is comforted by the Lord's power. Not only does God have the power to declare the future, but he also has the power to bring it to pass. Let me remind you that we serve a God of limitless power. If you have a need in your prison, he can meet it. If you have a mountain, he can move it. If you're in a deep, dark valley, he knows the path out. He can and will take care of your situation in his time and in his way. We're comforted by God's presence. Surely Jeremiah felt all alone and deserted in his prison, yet the Lord was still with him. God spoke to him there, and God even used that prison to meet his needs in Jeremiah's life. While others were outside starving, God used the prison to feed him. The prison times of life can be frightening. They can make us feel as though we have been deserted by the Lord and left there to die. Regardless of how things may appear, we still have his promise that he will never leave us. Matthew 28, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. God will often use the very things that we fear as his vehicle to move our lives. The disciples in a boat in the midst of a storm. You may feel like it, but you are never alone. We're comforted by God's promises. That's a bonus one. I didn't make it to your bulletin. When Jeremiah heard from the Lord in his prison, he was given the good news that things would work out. The Lord came with his promise that all would be well in the end. Surely that word from the Lord cheered the heart of the prophet in that prison. Jeremiah leaned heavily on the word of God. As we journey through this life, we often find ourselves in what can only be described as prisons. We can find hope and comfort in the prison by leaning on the promises of God. As God told Jeremiah in verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord of God all. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" No matter what kind of situation we are facing in life, we can rest in the promise that our God can handle it. Nothing is too hard for him. The world laughs at us today because we do not run with them in the pursuit of worldly pleasures. We separate ourselves from them to follow an ancient religion that demands holiness and obedience from its followers. The world does not understand our commitment to the Lord, and they mock us as a result. Are you in a prison of his purposes today? Is God doing some things in your life that do not make sense? Is he allowing some things to happen that to you just do not add up? Is he working out some plan that you cannot seem to get a handle on? Are you confused about and concerned about some things that are happening to you? Do you find yourself doubting him more than you find yourself trusting him? Do you need a word in your prison? If so, come to him like Jeremiah did, pour out your heart before him, and look to him for the guidance you need.